All right. How many of you have ever watched a race? Any kind of race, foot race, bicycle race, motorcycle race. Yeah. Surely we have all seen races of some time, of some kind. One thing I noticed, though, and it's what I'm going to speak on tonight, is everyone. Now, I told him, that's funny because I'm almost sure I said everybody, and he corrected my grammar. And I wanted it to say everybody, but good job, Corbin. All right. Everyone, it just sounds better to say everybody. I don't know, it sounds more Southern to me. Everyone looks good on the starting line. I told you how I think. I'm looking at my phone because I changed it to everyone myself. But everyone looks good on the starting line. You know, when you start a race, your uniform is clean. When you start a game at playing football, the quarterback. Now, if the starting quarterback finishes with a very clean uniform, that's a good sign. But now, if your quarterback's all dirty and bloody and bruised and his uniform's muddy, that's probably not going to be a good thing for your team, you know. I've played football with guys that were down linemen. They were down there in the trenches, and they would finish a football game with a clean uniform. And I was like, dude, that is not right. You know, you're not playing the game right if you don't have some grass stains or something on that uniform. Same thing with baseball. You know, they start off, got everything tucked in, tucked away, and you slide into second a couple of times and get tobacco juice on you or whatever. You're welcome for that. you just didn't believe what the Holy Spirit is editing. That's what I've seen Iron Man where they swim for miles. They bike ride like 100 miles, then run a marathon. It's just unbelievable what these men and women do. And I think that may be the right term for this race, but they just push themselves to the very limits. I've seen them in these kind of competitions just to finish the race. By the time they got to the finish, they weren't even winning. It's a win, especially in my opinion. If you can finish a marathon, you're a big winner to me. Now, add ever how many miles of bike riding and swimming to that all in succession, then I am just amazed at that. And so they are finishing. They are at the finish line, some of them. And I promise you, they do not look as good as they did. And to the point that I have seen some of these shows where they're pushing so hard, there's such an effort for them to finish that they're losing control of their muscles and just really, really hard to watch what's happening to them, but they would not give up. You know, babies look cute crawling across the floor in their little onesies, don't they? And their little bald head and everything. But, you know, you put a bald-headed... Well, okay, just a 60-year-old guy in a onesie crawling across the... I almost used you tonight, Sammy Dister, but I was just thinking, who would we like to see crawl across the floor to warn me? That's not going to happen, is it? Yeah, you know, babies are cute, but you never know what they're going to grow up to be or do. We try our best to guide them. But everybody looks good on the starting line. But that starting line really doesn't mean much in the competition. You know, you may start off slow, you may start off wrong. You see people in races, NASCAR races, all the cars are bright, shiny, not a dent in them. They're all running good. Everything looks good. And then you run a race at Bristol, which they call rubbing is racing. And so by the end of the race, the winner of the race and win, you know, $1 million and be a hero and get a huge trophy, he can have the fenders knocked off his car, rubber streaked all over, his paint's messed up, stuff hanging off. Because in that race, it's finishing. And in any race, it's not really how you start. We all want to start off strong, and it's great to start strong. But everybody looks good on the starting line. And sometimes we may look like we've been through hell and high water by the time we get to the finish line. But I know this, I want to finish. How about you? I want to finish. And you know, Jesus teaches us that. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that's often added to. It says the race is not given to the swift or to the strong. What else does it say? A lot of times people say, but to the one that endures to the end. But that's not what that scripture says. It actually just says the race is not given to the swift or the strong. And then it goes on to say that things are not necessarily given to the educated or the wise or the rich, but good and bad things happen to both is what it's saying. But if you look through the Bible and the principle of the word, I think you will see that phrase is true, that the race is not always given to the swift and the strong, but it is the one who wins is the one who endures to the end. So in our race of living for God, this life, Christianity, it's not about who crosses the finish line first, it's about who finishes. And I want us to look at Jesus talking about, in Matthew chapter 24, he's talking about finishing. He's talking about enduring. He's talking about being there at the end. How many of you want to be the kind of friend that's there at the end when all the dust settles, right? One of my favorite westerns is the movie Tombstone with Kurt Russell and Val Kilmer? And Doc Holliday is Kurt Russell's best friend. What's his character? Wyatt Earp's best friend. And you know, that friendship is really awesome. Even if you don't like westerns, you have to appreciate the way Doc Holliday just kind of lays down his life for his friends. There's a lot said for people that will stick with you in. You know, I thought this week, you know, getting ready as a church to the next level. We're about to find us who's going to go with us. There may be some people that we thought would, you know, they're going to be a part of the great thing that's going to be done here at Life Fellowship. There's going to be, and anybody can decide that you're going to be a part of that. But sometimes surprising, isn't it, when we get to the finish line and we look and see, wow, I thought so-and-so would be with, thought this person would be with us. At some point in your race, you're going to have to decide, even though somebody stopped, even though somebody fell out of the race, even though somebody has decided to sit down on the side, I'm going to keep running. I may not finish with the ones I thought I was going to finish with, but I'm going to finish with Jesus. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. All right, this is Jesus talking to the disciples about the end times. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm, the King James says, the one who endures. Everybody say endures. The one who endures or stands firm to the end will be saved. Now that's Jesus talking. He said there's a lot that's happening. Here's one thing that can happen when you're a Christ follower. You can be persecuted. Now, I'm not sure many of us really understand being persecuted for the cause of Christ. You know, some of us can be persecuted because we're not nice, you know, and we get treated a certain way just because people don't like us because we're mean, you know. Some of us can be persecuted because we make bad decisions. I want you to understand this. Reaping the consequences of sin is not persecution, okay? Can I say that again? Reaping consequences of sin is not persecution, the law of sin and death. So what is Jesus saying when he says persecution? That means because you have decided to become a Christ follower, you are judged or you're an outcast or you are put through the ringer or you are ostracized, not for any other reason, but because you are a Christ follower. Jesus explains this in Mark chapter 10. He says, how many of you have heard this hundredfold thing in the Bible? You know what? If you give God your tithe, he'll give back to you a hundredfold. Or if you'll give this seed offering, he'll give back to you 100 times. If you lose a house or land or friends, God will give it back to you 100 times. None of that is said that way in the Bible. Okay? Now, there are principles in the Bible with your finances that if you give to God, he will bless you. But let me tell you about this scripture that says 100-fold or 100 times. Jesus says, if any of you loses houses, land, or friends because of me, oh, because of my name, because you're out there taking a stand and standing firm persecution for me. Then he says, I restore it to you one times. And listen to this. He doesn't say when you get to heaven. He says it's life. In this life. So here's what I'm thinking tonight in this very quiet church, because I know that means you're listening. I'm not sure that we live our faith out loud enough to even be persecuted. Sometimes I think that we want to conform in so many ways that we can. I don't want to be persecuted. I'm not out there looking to be persecuted. But how many of you know there's going to come a time in this race where people are going to fall away because they don't want to undergo scrutiny and persecution that's going to follow you because you haven't followed Christ. Somebody's going to see where you live, and they're going to see the way you act. And it's not because you've done anything to them, but it is because that they see Jesus in you, and they are going to hate you because of the Jesus that's in you. And you know what Jesus said? Be encouraged. Oh, well, thank you. He really did. He said, don't sweat it, because if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But know this, I've already overcome the world for you. And if you lose one friend for me, I'm going to give you 100 friends. Here's what I think that means. If you, because you follow Christ, and you lose a friend because you have named my name, then I'm going to give you at least one friend that I promise you will be worth 100 of those. How many of you have experienced that? How many of you know what it's like to have one solid Christian friend that's worth 100 of those that left you because you became a Christ follower? That's what I believe that scripture means. That God will restore to us a redeeming of hundreds that we can't even compare. What it is this life is so different from the life that I left that the persecution can't even compare with the glory that God's going to be revealed, that's going to be revealed in us. So I want to encourage you, if you're being persecuted on the job, and I talk to guys on the job now that, you know, It's tough working in some secular places these days. It's tough to have to hear the language. It's tough when they realize you're not going to speak the language. It's tough when they realize, you know, you're not going to look at the porn, guys. Or ladies, you're not going to talk bad about your husbands or this or that. And you can be hated for that. You can be persecuted. Can I encourage you that when you walk out of a situation like that and you have been patient and you have been kind, and you show humility, go ahead, get around the corner and throw your hands up and say, thank you, Jesus. I am going to be rewarded. Thank you for the privilege of even being able to be said, to say, I've been persecuted for you. Remember, there are martyrs. There are those who have died for Jesus, who were burned at the stake. Some that as the fire was being lit, they would say things like, may there be a fire lit that's bigger than this fire that shines the truth of the light of Jesus while they were dying. There's a saying that says that the seeds of the church are watered by the blood of the martyrs. And what that means is that we're here because others were willing to give their life. We're here because others were willing to sacrifice. So I encourage you, don't avoid persecution. You say, Pastor Keith, I don't really know what that means. Sometimes it means just taking a stand by what you don't say. And sometimes we avoid, listen, don't you know sometimes silence is golden, right? Sometimes it's just yellow. There may be some times where we need to, yeah. Y'all slow, but you worth waiting on. Sometimes we avoid persecution. To avoid persecution, we're silent. Sometimes we should be silent. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus, there's a promise in running your race that when it gets hard because of persecution, first of all, know that you're going to be rewarded for that. Second of all, know you don't run alone. You know, he also says that in these end times, as the race gets tough, that there's going to be hatred. And if you look at what he's saying, he's going to say that people that you thought were with you are going to be hating you. How many of you know what it's like to have haters? Yeah. At one time, here they were. They were running the race with me. They were with me. Until, right? Until something happened. And our faith gets squeezed. And now we're going to have to show who we really are. And hatred comes. And I want to encourage you. There is hate in this world. Let me ask you this. And this is not rhetorical. I want you to give me some one-word answers out loud, one-word adjectives that describe Jesus. He is loving. All right. What's another one? Forgiving. Humble. Merciful. Compassionate. Powerful. Okay. Let's stop right there. How do you want to be known? Do you want to be Christ-like? All right? It's one thing to know that people, some of the stuff I see on Facebook, I'm about to get off Facebook. So for those of you who communicate with me through Messenger and everything, y'all going to need to start calling the office because Pastor Keith needs to pray about it. But some of the stuff I see on Facebook that people think has anything to do with Christianity. And what you just named is a good description of Christ. So shouldn't it follow that his followers should be loving, merciful, everything you said, right? All those wonderful things. You know what you didn't say? You didn't say, well, Jesus don't cuss and Jesus don't smoke and Jesus don't do drugs and Jesus doesn't do this and Jesus doesn't drink and Jesus doesn't. Is that how you want to be known? Oh, see where I'm going here? What is the witness? There's people that can... All right, here's where I'm going. No. There's people with a form of godliness that can say all of that, things that they don't do, rules that they keep, but I wouldn't trust them any further than I could throw them. And they are religious and they have it. But I know some people. I know some people here that struggle with some flesh. I know they're struggling. But I trust their race and their heart. And I would much rather know that they're in this thing running with me because I know there's no hidden hate. There's no hidden love. And their love is not hidden either. It's out in the open. Ooh, does that make sense to you? We're running a race. It matters how you run, and people are going to hate you. Don't fall into that mess. You decide, I'm going to be known for what I know Jesus for. I know him to be forgiving, I'm going to forgive. I know him to be merciful, I'm going to be merciful. I know him to give grace, everything you name plus. And yes, he's disciplined and he's excellent, but for some reason, y'all didn't name any of that. You know why? Because you're not desperate for excellency, but you are desperate for grace, and you are desperate for mercy, and you are desperate to be able to endure. And so is everyone else that you come in contact with. So don't let something start to get in you that can turn into hatred, because Jesus said, they're going to start hating each other. He said in the last days there's going to be deception. They're going to be people preaching and teaching and doing things. And how many of you know we can deceive each other at church? Come on now. Now, and I don't want you, listen, really. Sometimes when we say, how are you doing? I mean, we got to be careful with that, because if you really told us, we would never ask you again. I mean, let's, you know. You don't want to know. I mean, you do not want me to get specific about my day today. I can assure you. Will gross you out some of the stuff. Is that enough? Mike's back there going, don't say it. Don't say it. You know, when you have a productive cough, how about that? You don't really want to know about my productive cough. And that's understandable. I get that. But we're kind of good at deceiving each other. You know, that's why I said I would rather know that you struggle with your flesh, but you're in tune with your spirit and the spirit of God in you, and I can discern, I can discern the spirit of God in you. I would rather know that Because, yeah, I can, you can see my flesh struggles. I can't see it because you got all those rule boxes checked out until somebody marries you and find out you got an anger problem. Oh, till somebody gets close to you and finds out you've got a pornography problem or some other perversion or you're full of pride or anger. Ooh, there is deception in the last days. Not only from the pulpit and from the teaching, but with each other. That's why I say, guys, let's just be real with each other. We are not always going to please each other. We are going to let each other down, but we're going to forgive. And we're going to love. Amen? We're going to carry those attributes of Jesus that you named, and you are right. That is what he's like. So Jesus says, now listen, there's going to be deception. There are going to be people who have a form of godliness. They're going to know how to talk the talk. They're going to look like they walk the walk. How am I going to know the difference, Pastor Keith? How am I going to know the difference? You can't fake the fruit. Can't fake the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness. There's no law against any of these things. You can't fake that. You can try, but we know. Why? Because we're praying for discernment in the last days. Amen? Yeah. We should be afraid. I would rather you know something I struggle with in my flesh than for me to come in here and make you think that everything is perfect and I've got everything together and that be a weight in your life. You think about what I just said. Jesus said, don't you put a weight on these children, Pharisees. Don't you, Pharisees, why are you constantly putting a weight? Why was he always on these guys? Because they were making themselves look like they had it all together. And they were, he said, you're not taking care of your widows. You're not taking care of your family. You're not doing some of the basic things that show love and honor. And you're making everybody else think they have to be perfect because you walk around looking perfect. That sounds like some of the church people that we grew up around and we let ourselves become, right? Again, now, I'm not telling you that I want to know about your productive cough. But I am saying, we can be real with one another, and let's not live in deception. And hey, if there's a problem, let's go to Jesus with it. If I can't get delivered from something, I'm going to go to an accountability partner. I'm going to get in a small group, or I'm going to go to a class, or I'm going to get professional help, whatever that takes. But we don't have to live in deception. Jesus says, now listen, not only is that going to happen in the last days, some of you, your love is going to grow cold. Everybody say cold love. That sounds like a song or something or a rapper. Cold love. What's up, cold love? Might be my nickname. Oh, cold love. No, nobody wants cold love. Every once in a while, I have a little pet peeve when I shake hands. Come on, Philip. Sometimes when I shake hands, I'll accidentally give them one because I shake hands with a lot of women, so sometimes I give women the little women handshake. But when I do that with a man, I will stop and say, oh, no, wait, because I want to get that, you know, firm handshake. But you know, when I shake your hand, I don't want you wondering. I'm a man. All right? Don't be wondering about it. Nobody wants an old cold, dead hug or cold love. Isn't it just terrible sometimes when you know people that have been married 20-something years, but they're in a loveless marriage, loveless relationships? And Jesus is saying, be careful in the last days. Don't let your love go cold. Things are going to happen. People are going to stop this race with you. There are going to be some times when you feel like you're running alone. You're going to feel like you have fallen and scraped so bad and your uniform's tore up and you're sweating and you're muddy and it's ugly. And you need to know that God's love is still real, that he's still with you. Stir it up. Paul told Timothy, hey, stir that gift up. Stir up what you got when you first got saved and you were excited. Stir that back up and don't let your love grow cold. Don't let God steal the love, or the enemy steal the love that God gave you. Don't let what someone else does to you steal the love that God gave you. Don't let the enemy steal God's love out of your heart because of the hurt and the pain and the failure and the shame that you've been through. Don't let your love grow cold. In the last days, people's love is going to grow cold. How do I keep love alive? How can I do that? How do you do it in your marriage? You have to work at it, don't you? I don't know. I'm not married. Y'all help me out. I want to be, somebody said. I'm working on it. You have to work at it, don't you? There's some times when you don't want to communicate, right? And there's times when they want to communicate. You don't want to communicate. Just look straight at me, man. Still waiting. Help me, Holy Ghost. I told her, I'm in a long-distance relationship, as most of you know, and so we do a lot of FaceTime. And I'm like, when I get ready to say bye, I go ahead and say it like 10 minutes early. I'm just going to tell you, Lisa's finally watching. She's laughing because we know. She's like, I know, baby. I mean, we could just be saying bye. We're going to pray together or whatever. And I mean, 3 minutes later, we're talking about Germany. You know, just something like, how did we get here? I thought I was saying bye, but she had more words for me. I love that. That's all right. I'm a good listener. You have to work on things. You have to. Who said that? I don't even want to know what that was. Something from the peanut gallery. We have to work at it. You know, there's a book that I recommend to a lot of people called The Five Love Languages for Marriage. And it's really just understanding how to communicate with your spouse. What does it take? Because I think my spouse knows I love her because of the acts of service I do. But maybe that's not her love language. Maybe her love language is hugs and words of affirmation. So it's much more important that I come home from work, and instead of knowing that I had a paycheck, it's more important for her for me to give her a hug and say, baby, I love you, and you did a good job, and now I'm going to cook supper for you. Mike's like, I do that. Called you out twice tonight. All right. We have to work on it with Jesus the same way. He invented marriage. He invented all these relationships, and all of this is a sign of how we love him. So one way, let me just tell you how to make sure that your love doesn't grow cold with Christ. Communicate with God every day. That's prayer. That's prayer. Communicate with him. And how many of you know communication is not just you talking, right? I mean, we haven't communicated until what? I listen to what you have to say, okay? That's the way prayer is. It's not just me talking and giving God a list. It's when I want to hear what you have to say too, Lord. So don't let your love grow cold, first of all, by communication. Second, stay in the Word. Know more about the one that you love. Get more ammunition and more in there that you know. Or just like if you find out, oh boy, my baby likes it when I cook his favorite meal. Or my baby likes it when I save money. Or my baby likes it when I bring home a rose to her or whatever. Well, when we read the Bible, we find out what God likes. And we know how to keep our love. And everything that he likes is for our good. Isn't that awesome? It's never selfish. Everything that he enjoys, everything that pleases him. And when we live to please him, we're the ones that receive the joy and the benefit out of it. And somehow he takes pleasure in that, and he receives from that too. So the prayer, word, and worship. Worship. Don't forget how powerful it is to worship God. Don't forget how powerful it is, just like we were doing earlier, to sing, I surrender all, great is the Lord. There's power in that. It's one thing to sing when you're happy. It's another thing to sing a broken hallelujah. It's one thing to dance when you won a victory. It's another thing to dance on broken bone. Don't forget the power of worship. Don't forget how awesome it is to enter into his presence by saying, Lord, I thank you. It's not good right now, but I thank you. I don't have everything I need. I'm not denying reality, but instead of me continuing to rehearse my reality, I'm going to rehearse how awesome you are, how faithful you are, and how good you are. And after I've done this a while and I'm just totally focused on you, guess what happens? All that stuff just doesn't matter anymore. When you get a view of who he is, he'll give you a view of who you are, and you begin to realize, okay, what I thought mattered just really doesn't matter anymore. So don't forget the power of worship. And I'm going to try to hurry up and wind down. To keep your love from growing cold, don't stop assembling together. Don't forget how awesome it is just to be here. Now, Pastor Keith, I've been sleeping half the time. That's all right. It's a great place to rest. If you need to come rest here, there's nothing like soul rest. Would you stand with me? Then Jesus says, to the one who stands firm, to the one who endures, that person is going to be saved. Can I just turn it around for you? To the one that is saved, you're going to endure. If you're a Christ follower, you make up your mind, I'm going to endure. I'm going to finish this thing out. I've had a midday lapse. I've had a noonday crisis, a midlife crisis. I've failed. I went over to the side and I got out of the race and I took a break and I occupied myself. But you know what? I'm going to finish. It may be like one of those triathlon or Iron Men who, it may not be pretty when I cross that line, but I'm going to finish this race. If I lose every dollar I have, and I wind up in poverty, that's going to happen with me believing God and loving God. Pastor Keith, why would you say such a thing? Because I am getting more and more convinced in my life, if I can't be happy with him, I am never going to be happy. I'm going to be ambitious. Sure, that's okay. There's places and times, but that's not going to make me happy. I'm going to work on my marriage. I'm going to work on this thing. And I'm going to stay in this race. And if I go through a divorce, it's going to be because somebody else decided. But I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to stay in finance. I'm going to give. I am not going to quit giving. I'm not going to let fear keep me from giving. I'm going to keep, and I'm going to give my love. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my finances to God. And if something happens, it's on him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to finish this race. When you have disappointment piled on disappointment and disappointment and disappointment and failure and failure and failure and shame and shame and shame, it makes you want to quit. It does. David was at a point like that one time, and his half of his men were quitting. He was in Ziklag, and he was going after the Amalekites. And the Bible says that David had to encourage himself. There wasn't anybody ready to run with him. There wasn't anybody ready to fight with him. But he had to encourage himself. And I just want somebody tonight, you leave here and say, I am encouraging myself. I am going to finish this race. I am going to be the one who endures to the end, and I'm going to be saved. I'm going to finish it. Get back in the race. If you've fallen out, if you've been in sin, if you've been entangled by hurt and pain and disappointment, make up your mind. I'm going to run this race. may sound like a fast motorcycle when I take off. But, for anybody that couldn't hear, you turn it. There's a fast motorcycle that just went by, Pawpaw. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for laughter and joy, but thank you that you lift us up. When we feel like quitting, you lift us up. Lord, in the name of Jesus, don't let our love grow cold for you or for each other. Keep us from hatred and deception, Lord. And should we be persecuted, give us the strength. Give us the strength to wear your name well, Lord, to represent you well in persecution. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Looking forward to seeing you Sunday. This is a good crowd. Let's have a good crowd Sunday, right? Right? May God bless you and keep you. Remember, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Right? We're not in a cakewalk. We're in a fight. Let's fight a good fight and run a good race. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.